Before we look at God's word, let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and once again we thank and praise you for the privilege and honour it is to be able to think about your word, and thank you for those who have translated it into our language for us. And thank you, Lord, that your word guides us and directs us. And we pray, Father, that as we start this year, we pray that your spirit will guide us to understand how we are to live our life in the light of your grace towards us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that your word will do its work in our life today, that we will live to glorify and honour your great name all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure you're all aware of the fact that we are starting a new year. The earth has made it around the sun one more time, and we've experienced the four seasons the way we do in Australia. Really, there's only two, isn't there? Floods and fire. 2011 saw terrible floods and terrible fires. 12 months have run their course once again, and here we are, 1 year older, New Year's Day. So here's the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Yeah, we don't? Oh, okay, here we go. So that's better? All right, there you go, floods and fires. You wanted to see that, didn't you? Yeah. So here's the top 10 New Year's resolutions for this year. The top 10 New Year's resolutions that people won't keep. Because no matter what standard we try, we fail. Number one, stop smoking, get fit, lose weight, enjoy life more, quit drinking, get organised. Well, it goes on. I've got the first one down, Pat. But some of the others, well, they're not really my cup of tea at all. But number six really stumps me. Get organised. That is not going to happen in my books. It's not the way I'm wired. I'm just not that kind of person. My office is almost always a mess, and I keep telling my children to keep their space clean. Peter came into my office just last week and looked around at the chaos and said, "Dad, you really should take more pride in your office." So, number one this year is number six this year for me is number one. But I don't know about you, I get the feeling that too often our New Year's resolutions just become old year's regrets. We end the year regretting the fact that we didn't get there. But as I thought about the resolutions that you see on the screen there, I thought, well, it doesn't really, they're not really that significant, are they? If you get organised or get fit or quit drinking, lose weight or spend more time with the family. They have some value, but they really are not the big issues in life. They really aren't. All such resolutions, they're just so focused on this life, aren't they? They're focused on the next 12 months, when our focus as human beings should be so much bigger than that. We are made for bigger things. We are made for eternity. I tried to capture this in an image. There's a concept of eternity that God has placed in our hearts, hasn't he? And it's at loggerheads with the ticking clock that we live by in this time-based frustration. So what I'd like to do is actually move our thinking away from New Year's resolutions this morning and actually think about new life resolutions. Jesus would have us to make resolutions based on eternity. We're made for bigger things than just our mouths and meals. See, as I reflect on eternity, as you reflect on eternity, the existence that goes on forever, it is an incredible thing to just pause and think about. If we contemplate it, even just for the littlest amount of time, it makes the existence that we're currently caught up in really, really short. It's like the red dot on the screen. And that's the entire time-based. We're just one speck within that dot, if you like. And it's setting our hearts on eternity that'll actually enable us to effectively endure with patience and perseverance the frustrations that we all experience in this life of this temporary, short, passing, little life that we happen to be caught up in. So as we face another year and as we face the rest of our life on the planet, let's consider some resolutions that I see that Jesus sets for us. We're looking at Luke chapter 12, And there's four resolutions that I want us to think about from the first 21 verses of this chapter. They're not New Year's resolutions, they're new life resolutions. Four of them. Here they are. Number one, resolve to live by grace, not works. Just going to look at the Bible passage and then I'll make a few points about it. Jesus is the authentic miracle worker. He's drawing this massive crowd to himself as he goes around the countryside, healing many, and crowds come, as you would expect, to the point where they're almost trampling on each other. And the message of the salvation that Jesus brings to people is in sharp conflict with the message of human salvation that all the other religions go in for. So we see the crowds there, and Jesus begins to speak to his disciples, and he says, "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." And have you heard of NES? It's the National Employment Standards. The NES set out the minimum work conditions, if you like, of employment that bosses are required to meet when they put somebody on. Things like hours, the annual leave, the termination conditions, things like that. Religions, if you like, are like the spiritual NES. Religions set out the work standards that are required for us to keep in order to please God. That's what religions do. All religions have their minimum work standards, if you like, that are set out for us to live by. So Islam, it has its five pillars of the truth, spiritual work standard. Hinduism is the three paths of moksha, how to be released, release your soul and be reunited to Brahma. Buddhism practices the middle way with the eightfold path. And if you keep that well, you end up in the state of nirvana. Every cult ever thought up, you name it, it's got its spiritual standards. JWs, Mormons, Christian Science, Freemasonry, every religion, New Age mysticism, Baha'i, Hare Krishna with their orange coats, all of them, they set up the spiritual standards for salvation. But the Pharisees are at the top of the pack. The Pharisees are the cream of religious cream. They don't have an eightfold path. They don't have a five pillars. The Pharisees have 613 commandments. And you put these into practice as the minimum of the standard of religion in order to please God. So these guys leave Buddha and Muhammad for dead. They are the religious gurus with the toughest system out. Their religious system is ethically and morally far superior to any other religious system. No turban-wearing, orange-robed, barefooted, cabbage-eating, ascetic monk or witch or necromancer has ever come close to the level of perfection that these works-based Pharisees practiced as the way to please God. But Jesus, the author and foundation of Christianity, actually shoots them down. The cream of the crop, he shoots them down. He says to his disciples, "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy means living a lie. It's all about pretense. It's putting on a false front in order to make yourself to conceal the real you. That's where all brands of religion actually end up. The Pharisees, for all their rules and works, they were actually fakes. They may not have known they were fakes. They might have believed their own self-deception, but they were fakes. Why? Because no matter what rules you set to live and aim to live by, you end up breaking them as you break your New Year's resolutions every year. But rather than admitting that you're a fake, you pretend you're making it. These false religions are always, they're almost a double fake, if you like, double failure. Firstly, they promise, their promises are based on empty things. Their promises are emptier than a politician's promise. There's no such place as nirvana or Brahma or whatever. But secondly, even if there was something behind that, well, the subscribers actually utterly fail to live in a way consistent with their own rule system. They fail to keep their own standards and therefore they're left with hypocrisy. That's all that's left. But you can't fool God. The Pharisees can't fool God with their high 613 rules that they keep breaking. God knows everything. That's what this passage is saying. God knows everything. He knows your thoughts that you think in the dark, and they'll be broadcast over the loudspeakers in broad daylight. So don't fake it, because you'll never make it. The end of that road is shame, exposure, and embarrassment. Throw your works-based religion in the bin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is also a works-based religion. It's also works-based. But it's not our works. It's the work of the Lord Jesus. It's the works of another, the Lord Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's his work that is our salvation. While religion says do, Christianity teaches done. Jesus saves us. Religion says save yourself by applying this set of rules. Christianity says Jesus saves, trust him. Titus 2:5 is the good news. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. It's a great passage, isn't it? And it shows the difference. Salvation is not us doing stuff. Salvation is what Jesus has done. So if you're trusting, or if you aren't trusting in Jesus, today would be a really good start. Today would be a good day to start trusting Jesus appropriately. Because all other roads are hopeless. Hoping in your good behaviour, hoping in your squeaky clean lifestyle, hoping in your code of ethics, hoping in your being better than somebody else or lots of other people, it's just hopeless. But if you trust in the death of Jesus, that's eternal life. However, if you are trusting and you've been a believer for some years or many years, be warned and take the warning of the Lord Jesus seriously. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. See, in other words, don't fake it as a Christian. I think we do this too much. You're fighting like cats and dogs as you come to church and then you put on your happy face for church. Don't do that. Don't answer, I'm good, when someone asks you how you're going, when you've been up half the night on the internet watching rubbish. Don't pretend to have it all together when there's more dirty linen in your life than you know what to do with. Don't fake it. Be on your guard against the hypocrisy, the yeast of the Pharisees. Be on your guard against hypocrisy. Don't fake it. God knows the mess of a person you are far better than you know yourself. He knows all your problems, all your issues, all your thoughts, all your actions done in secret. He knows the lot. Don't fake it. Live by God's grace. It's his gift of salvation given to us. We are saved not by our effort, but by God's grace. So live by grace, not works. Don't pretend to be a saint who's horrified at sin all the time. Actually, be an authentic sinner who's overwhelmed by God's grace and get the sin out into the open this year. Get your sin out into the open, it can be dealt with. You hide it, bury it in the cupboard, it'll go on breeding like the coat hangers. It'll just keep going. The reality is, if you can get your sin out, you can deal with it. Confessed sin is forgiven sin. Suppressed sin will suffocate you. So be authentic. Resolve to live by grace, not works. This year. We're saved by grace, unconditionally loved by God. There's nothing you need to conceal. You can get it out because Jesus lived the perfect life for you and he wants you to be like him. Number two, resolve in your thoughts to trust God. Here's the Bible passage. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for a few dollars? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. See, Jesus is just using logic here, isn't it? He's just using logic. It's a simple equation. What's worse, temporary pain or eternal punishment? You need to decide for yourself the answer to that one to be a Christian. Which one it'll be? It's a no-brainer, really, isn't it? Both are real possibilities. It's the Lord Jesus who's speaking here. He knows about hell. And as Christians, we are to have it settled in our minds, to be mentally able to agree that physical death, no matter how prolonged, no matter how painful, at the hands of human persecutors, is nothing in comparison with a Christless eternity. Now, the logic is easy, but the message that Jesus gives us is even better, because he tells us, don't fear men, fear God, and then he says, don't fear at all. Verse 7. Don't be afraid. He talks about some birds, talks about sparrows, little brown hopping things that you never even really think about. We see them by the hundreds, little urban scavengers that are around. And God says he cares about them. God knows their lifespan. God knows when they get hit by a truck. He knows when they die. They're not forgotten by him, and Jesus says, fear not. You're worth more than sparrows. Even at life's blackest, even if your worst nightmare is to come true and materialize, even if you have hell on earth to endure in front of us, and even if we feel abandoned and alone and empty and hated, we are not forgotten by God. His hand is on us. He's caring for us. He will get us through. The promise of Jesus stands firm. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will give you what you need to persevere in faithfulness, even to a horrible end, if that's what he wants for you to glorify him. And there's a great verse in John Newton's hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, and it gets this idea really well for us. The words go like this. Saviour, if of Zion City I by grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I shall glory in thy name. Fading is a worldling's pleasure, all his boastful pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure only Zion's children know. They are really great words because they focus on the reality that we are in our thoughts to have God as the one we trust, or not our own, don't trust in anything else. And Jesus gives the worst case example in relation to if someone kills you, that's not a problem. But in every other circumstance as well, in your thoughts, it's things in your thoughts is what is where things go astray. You let the Satan's seeds plant in your thinking that will lead you astray. Don't. In your thoughts, resolve to trust God, even on everyday things. If you allow seeds of deception to be planted, sooner or later you're doing the actions that go with that. So in your thoughts, resolve to trust God no matter what. No matter whether you're popular or persecuted, in your thinking, trust God. Number three, resolve in your words to proclaim Christ. And here's the Bible passage. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. He who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Friends, Jesus is God. He holds the whole world in his hands. He knows everything, and he's working everything out on this planet according to his purposes and good plans. See, Jesus could turn the lights of the universe off with a flick of his fingers if he so desired. And yet he doesn't, because his desire is that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that'll be the case on Judgment Day, for sure. But God's will is that through us bringing the good news of salvation of Jesus to others, they might turn from their worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, as it tells us in Acts. God, our Saviour, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, as we're told in Titus. That happens with us, acknowledging Jesus for those that he has placed us amongst. How should we do this? Well, we need to figure it out. Think of ways. Be creative. God's given you a brain. Work out ways that would be appropriate in the non-Christians that you know to get them to hear about Jesus. Ask questions. That's a good way to go. So what do you know about Jesus? Ask the question. See where it leads you. Make statements. I'm a Christian. Make the statement. See where it leads you. Invite non-Christians over for cuppas and meals. Work out ways of talking to people about the Saviour. And do it on the front foot, not the back foot. See, we have the truth. We have Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We have the truth. So talk about him on the front foot. Others are lost in lies. Hand out gospel tracts if they help. Come door knocking with us and invite people along to church. Resolve this year to acknowledge Jesus before men with your words. Now, if you trip up in this effort, that's okay. There's forgiveness available. If you fail, remember the story of Peter who denied his Lord 3 times. There's forgiveness available if you trip up. Sharing Jesus, if that causes offence with your non-Christian friends, that's okay also. Actually, it's a bonus as you read from this passage, don't you? You may even get to share the Lord Jesus with really important people like judges and governors, as the Apostle Paul did. And that's great. Just be open about sharing Jesus, regardless of what circumstances you're in. Give it a go. He promises us that his Holy Spirit will give us the words to say if we open our mouths. Make a resolution to talk about Jesus to someone who doesn't know him every day or every week or however often you can. Resolve in your words to proclaim Christ. And if you want a good book to help you to start thinking through some ideas with regard to how to do this, then read Billy Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. It's an easy book. You can get it online. Just Walk Across the Room. It's a great book. Simple message. Step out in faith and start talking. Number 4, resolve in your action to imitate God. Here's the Bible passage, the passage Christina read for us. Someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' God said to him, 'You fool, this very knife, your life will be demanded of you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it'll be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but he's not rich towards God.'" It's a very clear and simple story, isn't it, with a single message. Christ must transform our thought, our talk, and our walk. This greedy rat gets rich at God's blessing. His land produces a great crop, and God is the one who allows the land to produce food. And he's planning to blow it all on himself. Not a thought for others, not a care outside of his selfish ends. Possessions are an absolute blessing, and they're a bonus for believers. Because why? They open up opportunities for us, don't they? To do good that don't exist if you don't have wealth. But that's it. Possessions and wealth are actually a real curse if you think that they're yours to hoard for your own greedy ends. If you let greed embed itself into your brain in no time at all, you'll be blowing everything you earn on yourself. You'll be growing progressively less useful to others and less happy and less godly. So don't indulge in dollars. Do good with dollars. You know, I was thinking about this. I thought, yeah, wealth is so much like a ladder. My neighbours have an extension ladder, and I borrow it so often that they told me to keep it at my place. Now, ladders are fantastic. Ladders open up opportunities for you that don't exist without a ladder. I can get up onto my two-story house easily with a ladder. But here's the funny thing about ladders, isn't it? If you've ever climbed a ladder, you'll know what I'm talking about. The higher you go, the less you think about others, and the harder you grip on. Isn't that true? That's what happens as you go up and up a ladder. The higher you go up, the harder you hang on, and the more self-absorbed you become. That's the danger with climbing ladders, and it's the same danger that comes with accumulating wealth. Exactly the same problem. Wealth opens up amazing possibilities that don't exist if you don't have it. But there's a grave danger that comes with it. The more you have, the less you think about others, and the harder you grip onto your money. Ladders are only useful if you can overcome your fear of heights. And wealth is only useful if you can reject the lie that it offers security. If you long for wealth in order to be secure, then pray hard that God will keep you poor. Because wealth will ruin you. If you stockpile resources the Lord has graciously blessed you with, far from years of ease and comfort stretching out before you, like this man in the parable, you will find yourself impoverished quicker than you can think. Don't stockpile for selfish greed. Empty yourself for eternal gain. Be rich towards God. Consider Christ came from glory, world ruler, creator of the universe, rich beyond all our wildest dreams, and he became poor for our sake. Follow him. Resolve in your actions to imitate God, our Saviour. So there's my four new life resolutions that I see Jesus outlining for us as we begin this new year, 2012. Number one, resolve to live by grace, not works. That means we openly confess our sins, we live authentically as sinners, rejoicing in our amazing and only Saviour. We're saved by grace, not works. Number two, resolve in your thoughts to trust God, which means we trust him in spite of our circumstances. Whether our circumstances are good or bad, in our youth, in our old age, in our strength, in our weakness, whether people smile or spit on us, we trust God. Trust God in your thoughts. Number three, resolve in your words to proclaim Christ. We have the truth, it sets us free, and it's the only thing that has the power to set others free as well. And number four, resolve in your actions to imitate God, our Saviour. God knows your circumstances. God knows what he's given you. He knows how you can be a blessing to others by means of those gifts that he's given to you. So give as the Lord has given to you this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another year in which we can serve you. And we thank you so much that our service of you is not in an attempt to be saved, but it is in a response to the salvation that you have already won for us. Thank you, it's not our good deeds that save us, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect walk. Thank you that he lived the perfect life we couldn't live and then died the death that we deserve. And we thank you that through his grace been given to us, we can live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions to serve you in 2012 and for all the days that you give us ahead. Thank you for your amazing gift of salvation and for the amazing forgiveness that is available to us when we fail. And we pray that we'll go on living and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus all the days of our life. In his name we pray. Amen.